Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Well, up until now, we have been doing a very broad review. Two chapters in one sermon. It's a lot of things to cover. And now, because we have done that, we were able to go through the first six chapters, review the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians. And now we're going to get into some deep detail, some good kind of settle in into our study of 1 Corinthians and not go in such a fast pace, but enjoy looking at different passages together. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we come to a new point, a new part of Paul's letter. Paul isn't the only one who has things to talk about. The Corinthian church family also had some things that they had questions about as well. Hey, Paul, we're not sure how to deal with this issue. We're having a little bit of struggle with this. Can you help us to understand this part of how we are supposed to live as followers of Jesus? Or, hey, Paul, we're really having a hard time agreeing with each other about how things are supposed to be. One of us thinks this way, one group of us thinks this way, and another group of us thinks this way. Which one of us is right? Help us to know who's right. And so Paul begins to answer some of the questions that they have for him. And this is what he starts to do over the next couple of chapters. So we're going to start looking at the questions that they had. And the first one is actually a pretty interesting one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We're going to see a very practical answer that Paul gives for something that they as a church family were struggling with in their everyday life. And so let's learn from them as Paul teaches the church family what it means to love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says this. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul says, all right, guys, let me answer some of your questions. One of the things you brought up is, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Let me kind of help you with this process, is where Paul's thought process is. For us, as we listen to Paul's answer, it's important that we understand a little bit of the background of why the Corinthian church family is asking this question. St. Paul, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, right? Why are they saying this? Well, if you remember at the end of the last chapter, chapter 6, Paul rebukes the church family because of how lenient they were with immorality. See, it wasn't just that they were okay with the immorality of the city. The city of Corinth was a very, very immoral city. Very bad. But it wasn't just that they were okay with the city being immoral. Some of the church family themselves were also being immoral, just like the city of Corinth. And Paul says the problem is you guys are okay with those in your church family who are being immoral, who are doing things they ought not to do. You guys are okay with your church family doing that. And so he rebuked them. Guys, that is not good. That is not the way that you should be living. Don't you know who you are? You are the bride of Christ. You have been bought and paid for by the most precious thing, His own blood. And so Paul rebuked them for it. Act like you are the bride of Christ. Don't live in a way that's contrary to who you are. But not everybody in the church family was okay with how the church was dealing with their immorality. Some of the church family saw that, and they were like, you know what, this is not good. This kind of physical relationship is wrong altogether. In fact, the best thing for men and women is to not have any intimate relationship at all. Just throw that, all of that out the window. Isn't that right, Paul? Isn't that what you think is right, Paul? And Paul answers, well, yes and no. The famous two-word answer, it depends. It depends. And see, Paul begins to explain what is yes and what is no. Yes, it is good for people who are not married to not have intimate relationships. But it is not good for husbands and wives who are married to abstain from intimate relationships. And so, this brings about the question. What should the romantic part, the physical part of a marriage relationship look like? How is it different from those who are not married? These are the things that Paul begins to explain over the next couple of verses. And the timing is amazing, considering tomorrow's Valentine's Day. I was like, wow, Lord, this is a, you timed this one really good. I was not expecting it to be, I wasn't planning on this. This just worked out this way. So anyways, let's see what Paul has to say. All right, shall we? In verse 1, Paul says this. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Then in verse 2, he says, it is good for a man not to have intimate relationships with a woman. But he does make an exception to this statement in verse 2. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. He says this. Corinthian church family, you guys know how easy it is to be tempted by immorality, especially in the city that you guys are living in now. It is difficult, and so temptation is all around you. So to avoid that temptation, the husband should have an intimate relationship with his wife, and the wife should have an intimate relationship with her husband. Husbands and wives, you guys should be together. This is one of the reasons God gives us the wonderful gift of this special relationship. It isn't the only reason, but it is definitely one of the reasons. Marriage, there's many reasons for us to be married, many reasons for marriage, like having and raising children and raising the next generation to see and to glorify how wonderful God is. Right, having and raising children. God give us marriage to take care of one another. Husbands taking care of their wives and providing for what she needs, and wives taking care of their husbands by providing for what he needs. Each of us taking care of each other. Another reason for this amazing partnership is that the husband and wife provide for each other. You take care of your needs, you provide for each other, and you lean in on each other. You're like partners in life. In times that are struggling, you can lean in on one another to enjoy that, to walk through the journey of life. Another reason for marriage is, like we saw last week, it is a beautiful picture of how God loves us. A picture of the story of what Jesus does in his relationship of the church. So there are many reasons for marriage, and this intimate relationship is one of those reasons. It's the purpose of enjoying each other and enjoying the pleasure of being intimate with each other. And in so doing, as a bonus, you are able to stay pure from the temptations of immorality as well. So, how should the marriage relationship work? How does this work? Paul in verse 3 begins to go into a little bit more detail. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. There's an interesting word combination here. Due benevolence. Affection that is owed is a good way to describe it. Affection that is owed. This interesting, the English Bible describes the word benevolence, and the Japanese Bible focuses in on the duty part of it. You are supposed to show affection toward one another. It's both sides, the duty part and the affection part. Here's what it means. Husbands, you are to show affection to your wives. You're duty bound to be with her in the way that she wants you to be with her. Sometimes that may be different than the way you want to be with her. And so if you're not sure how she wants to be with you, be humble and ask her. And that works out really well most of the time. Humbly ask her how she wants to enjoy it, and then throughout your life, learn to grow more in being with your wife in the way, in showing affection to your wife in the way that she enjoys having your affection on her. Here's the thing. The affection that you give her is something that you owe her as her husband. It is a debt, you could describe it. You do not have the option of not giving it to her. And that's true for wives too. Your duty to your husband is to be affectionate toward him as well in the way he wants to be with you. And this is just a side note, something I noticed. It's interesting that he begins with the husband. Husbands, you are duty bound to be affectionate toward your wife. And often, not always, but often, as is the case, as we take the first step, it becomes much easier for our wives to respond in that step as well. As we are affectionate, so also our wives are affectionate. So hint, hint, take the first step, especially on Valentine's Day. What's interesting is this. Paul says, husbands, be affectionate because you're duty bound. Verse 4 describes what that means. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. When you chose to marry one another, you gave yourself to each other. Husband, you belong to your wife. Wife, you belong to your husband. Husband, when you married your wife, you promised to give yourself to meet her needs. That means providing for her financial needs, helping her in her security and in her comfort. And in the same way you give yourself to meet those needs, you also have promised it is also just as much your duty to give yourself to meet her needs of affection. Your body belongs to her. Wives, same thing. Just like you care for him in all kinds of ways, and for some of us, that's a lot. It's a lot of work and a lot of struggle and a lot of hassle. Sometimes we're like a kid in the family. I understand that. But that being said, just as you have promised to care for him in all kinds of ways by taking care of things that he may not have the ability to care for, you also have a duty to care for his needs of affection as well. Your body also belongs to him. And so each of you, don't withhold what belongs to the other. Don't withhold what belongs to the other. And this is what verse 5 says. Defraud ye not one the other. Don't hold back. Don't defraud yourself. It's an interesting word describing defrauding as like when you hold back that affection from your wife, when you hold back that affection for your husband, you are defrauding them. It is not good. So don't hold back. Give yourselves to each other. And there's one exception Paul gives. There's one way it's okay for you to hold back. And let me explain what it is. Except it be with consent for a time. What's the reason? That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. What is he talking about? If you and your wife are fasting and praying, in other words, you are taking some time out of your schedule to let go of things that are pleasurable for you, like fasting or time spent doing other things. If you are withholding food from your body in order that you may draw closer to the Lord, and if both of you consent, then you can withhold yourselves from one another if both are in agreement for a time. Well, what's the time? Well, as long as you stop eating. When you're done eating, then it's okay to get back together again. But this is an interesting thing to think about. And then when you're done, then the second part of it, and then you can come together again. Why? So that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So here's what Paul says. Look, 99 times out of 100, be together. If you choose to fast and pray, and if you want to include that aspect of your relationship in your fasting and praying so that you can draw closer to God, then sure, it's okay. But as soon as you are done fasting, get back together again. This is what Paul is describing here. This is what he is saying. This is interesting, though, because it kind of reminds us about... And Paul is getting ready to begin describing relationship priorities here. What is the priority of our relationship? And as I have read scripture, I've kind of come to relationship priority. This is my own thinking, and it could be totally wrong, but this is how I see relationship priorities in scripture as I have been reading through it. My first priority is always my Heavenly Father. God is my first priority. For both husband and wife, God should be your first priority. And then the second priority is to your wife or to your husband. Second priority. Third priority is to your children. Don't let your children come before your husband. Don't let your children come before your wife. Mom and dad's relationship are more important, have a higher priority than mom's relationship with her kids or dad's relationship with his kids. Father, our Heavenly Father, husbands and wives, and then our children. Our children's priority comes before the church. Our children's priority comes before the church. Dad, your role as a father, Mom, your role as a mother that you have been given is to bring up, to nurture, to raise up your children, to love God, to love one another. You are their pattern maker. And church is very important in that aspect, to learn how to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. But your role, your primary role, is to your children after one another. And then comes your brothers and sisters in Christ. The special bond, the spiritual bond that you have with your brothers and sisters come in Christ comes then, and then to the rest of your relationships. This is just my personal opinion based on what I have read through scripture. And I think that's a good pattern for us to live by. And when we have to make choices based on the different roles of relationships, right? All right, that being said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, verse 2, let every man have his own... Oh, wait, no. I skipped it. Verse 2, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Verse 6 is a very interesting verse. Verse 6 says this, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. There's a couple of people who are like, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about the fasting aspect? And you can apply this to the fasting aspect. Basically, Paul could be saying, listen, guys, I'm saying this. It's okay for you to to withhold from one another during fasting, but it's not a command. You don't have to withhold from one another. You can draw close to God while enjoying the marriage relationship as well. You can fast strictly from food, enjoy your marriage relationship, and draw closer to God as well. So I'm not saying you have to abstain from your marriage relationship while you're fasting. That's not a command. I speak this by permission. It's a choice. You can choose whether or not you want to be that part of it as well. Some people think it's going towards that. Other people think, no, this is going towards marriage itself, and I'll talk about it later. I think he's more along the he's more along the lines of marriage. Listen, guys, marriage is a wonderful thing. It's an amazing gift. He describes it as a gift of God that God gives us as we walk through life. And it's good for a man to have a wife. To have a wife is a good thing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody should have a wife or that everybody should be married. It isn't a requirement. This was kind of interesting for the Jews, where the Jews were very much like, dude, you got to be married. If you aren't married, there's something wrong with it. You're probably sinning. And so there was that context of marriage is a part of obeying God's commands. And Paul's like, no. It's for some of you, it's good to be married. And for some of you, it's good to not be married. I'm not saying it's a commandment to be married. And I think kind of this is what Paul's talking about. Because if you look in the next verse, he says this: "For I would that all men were even as I myself." What's he talking about? As Paul was writing this, he was single. He wasn't married. So Paul's like, listen, guys, I prefer everyone would be single like I am. As good as marriage is, why would Paul say something like that? It goes back to our relationship priorities. He talks about this later on in the chapter. He says in verse 32, we're in verse 7, right? Skip down to verse 32, and it says this: "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." Listen, when you're single, you can serve God with everything you have. You can live fully and immerse yourself in serving God and knowing God and loving God. But as a married person, verse 33, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And this is something that ought to happen. When you're married, you cannot focus on your father in the same way that you can as a single person. So Paul recognizes the importance of singleness as well as the importance of marriage. He says, listen, if you're single, that's good too. Love God and serve God. But Paul recognizes that not everyone can stay single and be free from temptation. And that is why he says back in verse 7, he says this: "For I would that all men were even as myself." It would be awesome if everybody were single so we could focus fully on who God is. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Marriage is a gift of God. And so also is singleness. If you can love and follow God without the struggle of temptation, of immorality. So this is where Paul is saying, listen, marriage relationship is a gift. Singleness is a gift as well. Paul is basically saying, listen, if you're married, be content with that. Don't try to live as a single person if you are married. Be content and live fully and enjoy the relationship. You have a duty to have the affection for your wife. You have a duty to have affection for your husband. And so live fully where you are. If you are single and you are not tempted with immorality, then enjoy the spiritual gift of being free from temptation and live God and then serve God fully with where you are as well. That's what he says in the next verse, verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Be satisfied with where you are. Live the life fully where you are. But one exception to this advice. If you are tempted with immorality, then it is best to marry. Verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Just like not everyone needs to be married, so also not everyone needs to be single. You notice there's this, either one is okay. If you're single right now, love God and serve God with the freedom He gives you in your singleness. Spend time with your Heavenly Father, because this is important. The way you avoid temptation from immorality is by running to, flee temptation and run to your Father. The very means with which you avoid temptation is the avenue of your Heavenly Father. When you are tempted, run to Him. This is the very freedom of singleness that you have been given in your time. So run to your Father. Enjoy knowing Him, the freedom of serving Him. If you are married, it is a good thing that you have been given this gift as well. And so live your marriage life to its fullest, as well as you can. Love one another. This is the command that we have been given, the practical application of how to live life fully as those who are married, and how to live life fully as those who are single. Find where you should be and be satisfied in it. For those of you who are married, give one another the affection that is rightfully theirs. For those of you who have the gift of singleness, serve God and pursue your relationship with Him. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the ways in which you have given us practical life help for each stage of life that we may be in. God, I pray that you would help us to live whatever stage we are in a way that glorifies you, that reveals to those around us how good and how wonderful you are, and the way we, as those who are married, love one another and display the picture of how you love us, as those who are single, serve our Heavenly Father and glorify Him in the way that He loves us. And we respond by loving others in that same way. Help us to live life fully in whichever state that we are in. In Jesus' name, amen.